You'll turn with me to Mark chapter 14. Actually, Mark chapter 13. If your Bible is similar to mine, it'll be on the same page. As always, I'm very thankful to have this opportunity to come up here and share something from the Word of God. Was it David? He said in one of his psalms, "The lions are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage." And I came here earlier today and just, I like to walk around the sanctuary just to meditate. It helps me to walk, and I always try to take a special moment and say thank you. Thank you, Lord. Just every time I have a chance to preach something, it takes me back and I feel like I'm just a baby Christian again. And I sit there and think about how far I've come, and not so much me, but how far the Lord has led me. And yeah, I have a goodly heritage. And not physically, but spiritually. Over and over again, I rehearse it with God, and I say, "Lord, why? Why did I end up here? How did I come to this church?" It blows my mind every time I think about it. Because who am I? Honestly, who am I? Who said that? God is good. Brother Colossa, you mentioned it in your prayer. I'm as well thankful. It seems like when I'm drifting, He just comes in and does something in my life to pull me back in, to know that He desires the closeness, even when it's not always reciprocated. That's something. That's something special. And I'm just thankful. Thankful for what He did for me. Thankful for Calvary. Tina, that was a good song. Thank you for that. Mark chapter 13. It's not where I'm going to be tonight, but there's something in there that encapsulates part of where we are going to be tonight. I'm going to read more of a lengthy portion of Scripture. I'm going to do my dead level best. 7:30, 7:40 maybe. We'll see. Maybe 7:35. So any of those numbers, if it works out, it works out. If it doesn't, I'm sorry, but I'm going to try. Mark chapter 13, if we start in verse 32, the Bible says, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." So it seems like He's laying out a responsibility for all of us. He was talking to his disciples, but he says this applies to everybody. Chapter 14. "After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people." So, I mean, at least they had, you know, some level of, you know, concern. You know, they had some morality, I guess. You know, we don't want to cause too much of a stir amongst the people, but, you know, we are going to kill the Son of God, though. That's okay. But we don't want to upset the people. "And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her." Seems like she knew something they didn't. And Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good, but me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying." Isn't that encouraging? What does God expect of you? Yes, be obedient to the scriptures. Yes, fulfill his will, but just do what you can. In the moment, when you know what's right and you know what you should be doing, do that. God is not going to expect you to be this great, shining, glowing Christian that can sail overseas and spread the gospel to some indigenous tribe. He wants you to do what you can, where you are. Verse 9, "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken for a memorial of her. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the goodman of the house, The master saith, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city, and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful, and to say unto him, one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? And he answered and said unto them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. And they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. As we're reading this, try and sense the tone and notice that all of these events, each scene is one after the other. This is all connected. That's why I went back to try and bring in some of the context for us. Verse 26 says, And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. So he's already telling them that when they all sat down to break bread and do all that whole thing, and he told them that one of you is going to betray me. And so they begin to feel sorrowful. And so now we lead into this. And now he's giving them, foretelling them of yet another thing that he pulled from where? Not his own thought in the moment. It was pulled from the scriptures. And he's saying, For it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. So he's informing them of what's going to take place. You all, not only is one of you going to betray me, and they're sitting there wondering, who is it? I have to wonder, at what point in time were they leaving the upper room and they looked around and said, Hey, where'd Judas go? I mean, at some point you'd think that they would have noticed that, and I'm sure they did. The Bible doesn't tell us. It even says in another passage of Scripture, He that dippeth with me in the dish or dips the sop, and I just try and place myself there, and guess where my eyes are going to be looking? Right at that dish. I'm going to be watching who's dipping. Because I'm curious myself, is it me? Lord, will I be guilty of that? If they take what he said seriously, and they should, then there should have been this level of expectancy of, man, I better be careful. Is that going to be me? And so now they leave, and he tells them that you're all going to be offended because of me. Verse 28, but after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. Isn't it amazing all the things that he told them before, and each moment, each thing that came to pass, it's like they just didn't get it. They didn't realize it. Verse 28, but after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter, here's Peter, said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. Well, how bold of you, Peter. He even reiterated that Christ said, although all. And so now he's to the man's face saying, you kind of missed it a little bit there, Jesus. Although all, yeah, but I'm not. I'm excluded from that. How often do we exclude ourselves from some of the things that the Bible tells us? And we like to play games and we say, yeah, I know you said that, but that really doesn't include me. That's not applicable for me. What a bold statement to make. And Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. Now you got Peter being bold, foolishly, ignorantly, and I'm not trying to beat the guy up, because I've been there, done that. But he says what he says, goes against what Jesus said, and he's pulling in everybody else with him. And now they're saying, yeah, I agree with him. He's literally taking a statement that God himself made. He says, no, you're not quite right there. And got the rest of the group to also say, we're willing to go with you to the end. We'll die with you. So why would we deny you if we're willing to die for you? Verse 32, and they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. Another account of this, I think it was Luke and maybe even John, said that this place, there was a garden there, that was a place that they were wont to go. He frequented this place. It was a place that not only he went, but he took his disciples there often. A place that he resorted to pray. So this isn't their first time being there. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. I don't 100% know the reason of why he would tell the rest of the crowd, or the 12 disciples that were there, tell some of them to stay back and sit, and then brings three with him. I like to think, and I think we can prove it scripturally, they were closer to him, desired to be closer to him. And so he brings them in closer and says, I'm going to take you a little bit farther. Close enough, Luke says, about a stone's cast away. They could probably see everything, hear everything that he was praying and doing. I don't know 100% why, but I will say this, that I would want to be that one. I want to be of the three. If I'm given an opportunity to be that close to Christ, I would want to take that. Would that be you? Would you be one of the ones that he could not only take with him, but relay the greatest burden that the Son of Man ever had? Isn't that a thought? And he saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? See, I wonder if it was a place that they frequented often, could maybe Peter have gotten to a place where he's just grown comfortable? Yeah, it's just another trip to the garden. No, we've done this before. I know why we're coming here. I don't know if Jesus included those three every time they went, but I don't think it's going too far to say that maybe he just thought nothing of it. Now, of course, we know that this was literally the last moments that they had with him before he was going to be arrested and crucified. And he even told them that. Can I just say that? That really, it just doesn't sit right with me. And again, I'm not beating those guys up. I'm sure I could be there as well. But he told them. And it's like they just cast it off. I just don't understand that. Verse 38, he says, watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. I think he singles out Peter because he brings all three of them with him. But then when he finds all of them sleeping, who does he address? All right, Mr. I'll die with you. Mr. I know you said all, Jesus, but I'm not going to be included in that. Why is it that now we're here, I relayed a burden, a great need to you, and you all are sleeping? How do you go from being this great, at least in your own mind, you thought you were being this great, bold disciple, and now all of a sudden, you didn't even make it an hour in. But you'll die for me? Again, I don't know if that's why he singles out Peter, but Peter seems to be a prominent figure in this passage of Scripture. Verse 39, and again, he went away and prayed and spake the same words. There is so much here, I cannot dive into it all. I'd love to talk more about the prayer and all that kind of stuff, but that's not my focus tonight, but it is incredible to see some of the things that he does and says here. Verse 40 says, and when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, neither wist they what to answer him. You ever get to a point where you keep making the same mistake, and God keeps coming back to you? Remember, it goes back to God doesn't want you to get too far out. He tries to embrace you and bring you back in. But do you ever get to a place where you keep doing the same thing over again, and then you get to a point where he approaches you and you don't even know what to say for yourself? They didn't even know what to say. Now you might say, well, duh, they were tired. I don't know if that's the case. I know for me, yeah, the Lord comes to me sometimes and knocks on the door of my heart and he says, why are you still doing that? Why is this still an issue for you? And guess what? I don't even know what to say for myself. Because if I truly examine myself in light of God's word, then I quickly become guilty before him. And I have nothing to say. All the mouths will be stopped. And that's how it should be. And he cometh the third time, and saith unto them, sleep on now, and take your rest. And then there's a colon, but I feel like there's got to be a decent period of time in there. Because he says, go ahead, you can continue to sleep. Then he says, it is enough, the hour is come, behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. And that was it. They missed it. They blew it, for lack of better terms. He got to a point with them where he said, I'm no longer even going to reprove you over this issue. Sleep on now. See, I think the question we have to ask ourselves sometimes, when is enough enough? When will it be enough? I don't know what the issue is for you. I know what it is for me. And I'm faced with the question, when is it enough? When can he approach me and point out an issue in my life and say, I'm ready for you to get past this? Are you? When is enough enough? And here's what's sad about the whole ordeal in verse 41 and 42. There's a lot that takes place there. Thing after thing after thing is now unfolding, and they missed it. Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight. Father, I'm just thankful, Lord, as always. I know I don't deserve your grace. Thankful for the opportunity to be up here. Thankful for my pastor tonight, who's afforded me the opportunity. I'm thankful he gets to go somewhere else and try and be a blessing to other people, Lord. Father, I just ask that you'd help us, touch us, Father. Stir amongst us. Be with us, Lord. Help me to relay a burden. Help me to share not so much my heart, Father, but yours. Because I know you always have a desire. You always have something you want to do in our lives. And I just ask that you'd bring us one step closer to that tonight. Lord, open our eyes to hear and see. And Lord, be able to just come closer to you. I pray that that'd be everybody's heart and desire tonight, Lord. That we'd just be open to it. That we'd want you, Lord. That we'd want the closeness. We want your presence, Father. And we'd be willing to accept the responsibility you've given us, Father. And that we would just be ready and willing, Lord, to be obedient to you. Help me, Lord. This passage of Scripture has convicted me and wounded me in many ways, but I'm thankful, Lord, that you've pointed out the sin in my life so that I can move past it and get closer to you and you can do something in my life. So help us tonight, Lord. We love you and we thank you. Be with those that aren't here tonight. Be with the things on our hearts, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There are many things about this passage that I find hard to come to terms with. Not so much for me, but for those specifically mentioned. Again, he brings the three, Peter, James, and John, with him. And those are the three that are mentioned. I have tried my best to place myself there throughout just this whole process, the whole night, if you will. From scene to scene, moment to moment, to see, feel, hear, and try to sense, if I can, just a little bit of what it was like. Having heard all the things Jesus said, being directly involved in the events leading up to his death, I just don't understand how the disciples had such a lack of awareness, if I can say that. If you're like me, you will have asked before, how could they sleep during such a time? Now, most of us are adults in here. I'm still a fairly young man, but the older I get, I find it difficult to stay up late. Man, I used to be able to stay up for 3 days in a row, and, you know, yeah, sure, I was tired, but I could still run around and play games after that. Now, it's a struggle staying up for 3 hours, you know. I want sleep, and I'm sure some of you can relate to that. But really, you do. You read this passage of Scripture, and you sit there and say, after all that time that you spent with him, and he tells you those things, and then you just fall asleep. You know, if anything, was it that routine for them to go there to a point where they could be so comfortable with being there that they take that time to get rest? You would think it was more of a spur of the moment, hey, let's go to the garden tonight so that I can pray. I don't know all the details, but I asked myself the question, how could they sleep during such a time? Of course, it is much easier to look in from the outside and after the fact, for that matter. But yet I scratch my head at this account of a prayer in a garden that would be a precursor to the very thing he foretold of to his disciples many times. But that examination is mostly physical. When I look deeper and seek out the spiritual, I am pricked in my heart and God strips away all that I can hide behind to reveal that I too am guilty of all that the disciples did in the garden that night. Their greatest failure was not a failure to pray. It's my honest opinion. Their greatest failure was not a failure to pray. I think we read that and they say, well, Jesus was praying, they should have been praying too. And you're right, they should have been. Their greatest failure was not a failure to pray. I would propose to you that it was a failure to watch. And that failure didn't begin in the garden, but was a tendency that developed over time. Some may consider those two words to mean one and the same, but I assure you, they don't. And not only that, but one completely changes the context of the other. We can pray, and many do, or we can watch and pray, which is far better. There are two words used in this passage that hold special significance, and I know Pastor mentions at least one of them quite often. They are tarry and watch. Now, the more I read my Bible, the more I come to understand how important those words are and how much weight there really is to them. Tarry and watch. We do not have the time to cover the implications of what it is to tarry, but when Jesus said to them, tarry ye here and watch, he was telling them to wait and to look with an expectation. Both words involving a sense of expectancy, readiness, and attention to what surrounded them. Both words would perfectly sum up what he wanted them to do. Because if they would tarry with him, and if they would watch with him, in the full sense of what those words mean, they would as well pray with him. That is why the words don't mean the same thing, and one of them really helps the other one. Because if you're truly tarrying and you're truly watching and you're truly attentive to the things that are going on, the different needs not only in your own life but in the lives of others, then trust me, you will pray. I mean, really, isn't that what they were there for? Tonight I want to just touch on an always prevalent subject in the scriptures, that is. One that I find myself frequenting more than many others, and that is prayer. Can't really say why I'm more drawn to it. Any Christian should have a desire to be close to him, shouldn't they? I'm nothing special. I'm not the most spiritual man. But I can say that I do want to be close to him. And prayer is one of those things. Yeah, I can read my Bible. I can read my Bible all day long. I can meditate in it, get some stuff out of it, enjoy it. But when I'm real close to him, I'm praying. And prayer really changes all of it, the whole mentality. We're supposed to be like-minded with him and with each other. And a lot of that stuff takes place in prayer. And so I frequent the topic often. Maybe that's why it just stands out to me. It's a good topic nonetheless. Topic that we'll never not need. And one that we can always grow in. But it's not just prayer that we're discussing tonight. More specifically, I want to talk about watching. Watching in prayer. The phrase that I pull my thought from is found in verse 37 when Jesus finds them sleeping and asks Simon Peter specifically, couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? How many times that phrase has played in my mind when I have failed to pay enough attention that leads me to prayer, leads me to communion with God. I want to preach on this thought tonight. Why we can't watch. Why we can't watch. Now, Joe texted me yet again at the beginning of the services, and he said, I saw the title of the message of why we can't watch, and he said, but there was no explanation on the live feed of why. You'll get that later. The word watch is used 30 times in the New Testament alone. It is a great theme we can find in the Old Testament as well, and one that has great importance throughout the whole of Scripture. If you're familiar, you'll see terms like watchman. It was very prevalent. It can be defined in Webster's 1828 dictionary as a few different things, but all definitions are helpful for us to understand what it means. It means to be awake, to be or continue without sleep. So right off the bat, yeah, they didn't check that box. They fell asleep physically, and so they weren't awake. It as well means to be attentive, to look with attention or steadiness. It is to look with expectation, to keep guard, to act as sentinel, to look for danger. I mean, did he not just tell them that one of you will betray me this night? And so there should have been this level of expectancy on their part. Hey, when's that going to actually take place? What am I looking for? Who am I looking for? Is it coming soon? Is it coming later? But they fell asleep. They weren't watching. Another one, to be attentive, to be vigilant in preparation for an event or trial, the time of whose arrival is uncertain. So there you go. And they didn't do it. Now, before I go any further, yes, I am fully aware of my audience tonight. Somebody very graciously told me the last time I preached, they said it was a good message, but it was more of a Sunday morning message. And I chuckled and I said, I agree with you. Sometimes you get up here, you get nervous, you start to look at Alicia and Michaela, and you're like, oh boy, what am I doing? And you just default to things that you didn't actually mean to talk about, and you just end up talking about them. That might happen tonight, because Alicia and Michaela are still in the front row, but yes, I am fully aware of my audience tonight. Some in here might be inclined to say, well, of course I watch. I'm here, aren't I? And to that, I would direct you to the same thing I direct myself to, and that is the men in this passage. I mean, would anybody truly be willing to raise their hand and say, I place myself above Peter, James, and John? I think I would have done better in this situation than they did. Is anybody in here willing to admit that? Then we're all in good company. I don't particularly care to point out where those that don't regularly attend are failing. Rather, I want us all to sit at the family table tonight and examine where we are in light of this. Jesus took with him those closest to him, while the rest of the disciples were directed to stay back. And yet, even these three men failed the task. And can I just say this? This is not a rebuke. It's not a reproof. Not for me, at least. Brother Jake said it the other day. If it ain't for anybody else, it's for me. And we get up here and we feel the weight of that and the burden of that and the pressure of that, and it's true. This passage of Scripture pricked my heart, and I fall guilty of this. So I'm not here to reprove or rebuke anybody or reprimand anybody. If it does, like it did me, then I'm hoping the Scriptures can do that. This same account in Matthew 26 says it this way, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here. And he says this, Watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not? And he says it again, Watch with me. 1 hour. The question for us tonight begins with Christ and his endearing request that turned into a reproof. Is it not endearing? He literally brought them there and said, could you just watch with me? Could you just come and pray with me? I have a need tonight. I have a burden tonight. I'm in agony tonight. I'm in sorrow tonight. Could you spare yourself? Just watch with me. How endearing. But that request soon turned into a reproof. Could you not watch with me? And it ends with the question we should ask ourselves, why can't we watch? Why can't we watch? Multiple times in the New Testament, he mentions this word again. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong." Colossians 4:2, he says, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." 1 Thessalonians 5:6, "Therefore let us not sleep as do others." And mind you, I don't think I have to tell anybody in here, maybe some of the young ones, but he's not talking about actual physical sleep there. We know that. But we can fall asleep spiritually. And that's really where we can draw some of the application from this passage. The disciples might have fallen asleep physically. And in the beginning when I said I fall guilty of it as well, it's because I can fall asleep spiritually. And God has to constantly come and remind me, hello, can I remind you of what you said that you do? Can we go back and rewind the tapes and rehearse the promise you made me, Mr. Bold, tough guy? Yeah, I've been there a time or two. And so we know it's not a physical sleep, but a spiritual one. Now in our passage, it was a physical sleep. They actually fell asleep. I want to make that clear. 2 Timothy 4:5 says, "But watch thou in all things." Are we doing that tonight? "Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." 1 Peter 4:7, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." If the end of all things was at hand then where could we possibly be now? After all these years later. So the necessity to watch, if anything, is greater now than it has ever been. And tomorrow it'll be greater than it has ever been, because it'll be one day closer. Revelation 3:2-3. Now this one hit me. "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." Whew. With that little bit of a foundation laid, and I am cognizant of the time, whew, I hope I didn't lie to you guys. I want to look at Peter, as he seems to get most of the attention here next to the Lord and his prayer. And I want to share briefly three reasons of why he couldn't watch, so that hopefully we can learn why we can't watch. I'll direct your attention again to verses 26-31. He says, "And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives, and Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I." We can't watch, and he couldn't watch, because he was competent in his conceit. He was competent in his conceit. In other words, we often make the same mistake Peter makes. And basically, we think we have it all figured out. Peter was bold enough to literally go against the Word of God and to say, no, my thoughts on this matter are sufficient. I think what I have to say is correct here. He apparently knew better. His idea of the matter was sufficient no matter what Jesus has said. And can I say this? Because of that mentality, his words went unheard, his warnings went unheeded, and his watch went unattended. When we refuse to listen to what God has to say of us, we become self-sufficient, think we are okay, and it does nothing but create a mentality that overlooks our own needs and forgets about the needs of others. It absolutely amazes me how he could ignore all that Jesus told him, Yet what amazes me even more is how foolishly we can ignore all that he tells us in his word. The Bible says, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. See, he must have gotten to a place where he just thought he knew better. Being watchful isn't about how much we know, nor what we think of everything, but it is about listening to and having the heart of God. And listen, I think this is extremely important. It's having the heart of God for yourself. You have to care about yourself and your needs as well. But then it's having the heart of God for others too. Jesus probably wanted Peter to pray. And why? He literally told the man, you are going to deny me 3 times. Jesus was not the only one that should have been falling on his face praying that night. It should have been Peter. And he didn't have to necessarily share in the same prayer. I'm sure Christ probably was trying to get him to understand, you should be praying for strength just like I'm praying for strength. You should be praying that you wouldn't fall prey to the temptation to fall asleep. And not only that, the further temptation to deny me. No, they couldn't have stopped what was to come. The scriptures had to be fulfilled. Jesus was going to do what he had to do. And we can't stop what's to come either. What are we looking forward to? The return of the Lord. And there's nothing we can do to stop it. But you know what we can do? We can pray that we don't fall prey to temptation and that we continue to watch. Because if we stop watching, then we're not going to be able to help anybody else get in. And if we're not watching, then we're not paying attention to the needs of those that come to church and have real needs, that have real struggles. I'll say this, I went home the other day from church having expressed a need to somebody. And it was brief. I didn't give all the details. But that man was watching. He was watching. And I got a phone call the next day. And he said, hey, I was thinking about what you told me yesterday. Is everything all right? You doing okay? And so that meant a lot to me. And so naturally, I wanted to divulge the details to him. Told him an area of my life that I'm struggling in. And I even said, I have to put aside a lot of pride to tell you this because it's embarrassing. I shouldn't be struggling with that. Shouldn't be struggling with that. And I recognize that. And in that moment, because he was watching, he reached out and he said, I'm going to help you in that. And he's been helping me ever since. See, we forget Christ comes alongside of us in the Holy Spirit. That's what the Paraclete is. He literally comes alongside. He's a comforter. He's our companion. But if we're yielded to him and then we're watchful, what does he want us to do? Come alongside other people. But if we're not watching, then we're not going to be able to see their needs. There are people that walk into this church week after week, some of them from the bus, some of them from just around town. They just heard about us and they want to stop in. And we have to make sure that we're being watchful. And I say that a lot of myself because I feel like some days I come and that mindset's not there. When it was all said and done, Peter made this mistake. Why? Because he was competent in his conceit. He said, not so, Lord. I know better. Here's a question for us. When it comes to our competency, when we think we know what we're doing, who are we listening to more? Who do you listen to more? And not only that, how do you respond when you're confronted with truth? It amazes me. You can talk to somebody about an area in their life where they're struggling. What is it, Galatians? Ye which are spiritual, or brethren, when a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. But sometimes when you go to restore the brother that's struggling with something, his response back to you is just denying everything you just said. And they can't accept it. It's not being watchful either. We can't watch, and Peter couldn't watch, because he was complacent in our conceit. Is that us tonight? Are we complacent in our conceit? We can't watch because verses 32 through 38, we see Jesus expressing to them everything he needed them to do that night. And not only that, but he told them everything that was going on in his heart and mind. But we can't watch, and Peter couldn't watch, and James and John couldn't watch, because they were first complacent, or they were first competent in their conceit, but then they were complacent in their concern. They were complacent in their concern. Just the fact that he expressed to them what he was evidently going through, and that wasn't enough, should be a red flag that something was off. It should have been a red flag for them. I don't know about everybody else, but there are days I recognize needs. But then I ask myself the question, why don't you care that much about that? Shouldn't you care more? If Christ is living inside of you, shouldn't your level of concern be a little bit more than what it actually is? It's a red flag. But when we are full of ourselves, we don't pay much attention to the needs of others. And again, I'll say this, it can happen to anybody. I don't care how long you've been saved. I don't care how spiritual you think you are. It takes one step in the wrong direction for you to get yourself back to that place where you're full of yourself. You get yourself up here, you think you know what you're doing, and then boom, you fall flat on your face. Peter did it. James did it. John did it, and we can do it. Luke tells us, let me add a piece to this to give us some more understanding. Luke tells us he found them sleeping for sorrow. So there's another piece added to the puzzle. So there was a level of concern, just not enough to keep them awake and bear this burden with Christ. Isn't that how it is with us sometimes? Sure, there's a level of concern, but just how deep does it go? How often do we find ourselves heavy in prayer over the pain of a brother or sister? How often do we seek out to help others in their deepest need that nobody knows about? How many people, and raise your heart, not your hand, how many people in here have a genuine need that honestly they would love someone to come alongside them in and help them in, and nobody knows about it? I'm sure almost all of us could raise our hand for that tonight, because it's there. How sincere are we really? Or is it we are complacent in our concern? Moving quickly, I recognize the time. See, I did this last time, and I was trying to do better, and now I'm not doing better. In all reality, Peter should have as well fallen on his knees and begged God to help him, but he didn't see it. Being told he would deny the one that he before said was the Christ, the Son of the living God, wasn't enough to be concerned over. And we can fall into that same condemnation as well when we hear God's word and we don't heed it. We read earlier about the woman with the alabaster box. Now, she did that because she believed what the scripture said of this man, and she acted upon it. And Peter had every chance to do the same. When we are complacent in our concern, it is impossible to be watchful. And who suffers because of it? We think too selfishly sometimes, even if we are Peter, James, and John. Nobody's immune to it, and for those that do their best to be watchful, it is imperative for us to tarry there. If you are that person, praise the Lord. Just continue being watchful. And for those of us that aren't, help us in it, because it's a need that we all have. We can't watch because we're competent in our conceit. We can't watch because we are complacent in our concern. And we can't watch because, lastly, this, verses 39 through 42, we are compliant in our condition. The hour was up. It was now time for Scripture to be fulfilled yet again, and the disciples had slept away their last moments alone with Christ. That just grips me. That was it. That was their last moments with him. that side of the resurrection. And they literally slept it away. Can I ask you this? How many things are you sleeping away? Yeah, we look forward to heaven. We do. But this is our only chance we will ever have to live for Christ. This is it. And how many things are we spiritually sleeping away because we're not being watchful? I wonder how it made him feel to finally give up and leave them to be asleep, knowing what was ahead. And he literally got to that place. He said, sleep on now. Get your rest. And on that note, I wonder how he feels when we do not turn after he comes again and again and again to find us sleeping. When will it be enough? Because of his competency and his conceit, his complacency and his concern, he remained compliant in his condition. He just succumbed to it. He said, now I'm to a point where I can't get out of it. No, they couldn't have prevented what was to come, but he certainly could have prayed about it with all the things that Christ informed him of. And I know it's not included in the message tonight, but how many things are in the Bible for us, and what are we doing with it? How many things are we leaving unheard and unheeded? As Miss Sam's coming to piano, I'll conclude with this. What condition are you in? Do you find yourself being just compliant to the weakness of the flesh? There's much to be said about prayer, and there's much in this passage to be said about prayer. Prayer is fascinating in that it is multifaceted, and this is not an exclusive list, but prayer, it is waiting. Prayer is watching. Prayer is worshiping. Prayer is weeping. But when it's all said and done, it is winning. God desires that we seek him and serve him with our whole heart. It doesn't please him, nor does it do us well to be half-hearted Christians. Christians carry burdens, lift each other up, and watch for one another. But because we trust more in our own competency, we grow more complacent over our own and the needs of others, and we remain compliant to the flesh, that is why we can't watch. But can you? Will you? Father, we love you. Thank you for the time you've given us tonight. Help us, Lord, please. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's all